powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, doctrine of grace, Roman numeral 3, page 2 of your notes. It is our custom at Maranatha Church to give believers the opportunity to be sure that they are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the communication of the information, and that they maintain that poise before God so that they can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. God has established for us a grace and a quick way to reestablish fellowship. You do not have to go through a big rigmarole. You name a sin, you're forgiven, you're back in fellowship, and on this occasion, you can learn and be refreshed with regard to a topic that we have covered many times, but it is important to understand and keep before you this concept of grace and this aspect or these aspects of it that we will be covering this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and secure those things that you have for those who take you seriously. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we did the general introduction to grace. We dealt with the grace aspect in the salvation adjustment, and that salvation is based strictly on faith in Jesus Christ. Human merit is excluded. No place for human merit, no climbing a ladder to heaven, no step-by-step process, and hoping that in the end you make it. The Scripture is very clear that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life, and all that that garners for the individual. Moving on, living grace. The different categories of grace. And I'm sure that all of us, at some point or another, have been tested in this particular sphere. Living grace includes the believer's physical and spiritual provisions to make the maturity adjustment. Living grace isn't an end, as it is for most people. The acquisition of things and things for survival and things otherwise. They are not an end. They are means to an end. The end is reaching maturity in this short lifetime and securing those things that we'll be talking about under the surpassing grace aspect. The physical provision, Matthew 6, includes food, shelter, clothing, and other things that we would label as a necessity in life. And, of course, we live in a modern world, so there are other things that become essential to individuals according to their niche and their circumstances. Matthew 6:25, we have an injunction. You might have to revisit this in these last days because we do not know, nor do we care to know, what we're going to have to face as individuals or collectively as we move closer to the coming of Christ. But you have to prepare yourself spiritually. I've seen believers who have suffered various things, and sometimes they got real discouraged by it. It's simply a CHP, as big as it was. It's no reflection on the individual, where they had to step down because America is all about climbing the material ladder and getting a better this and a better that. That's the preoccupation with so many people. Yes, there are a lot of people out here that are just trying to survive, hand to mouth. So anybody listening to this, aside from Maranatha Church, I would advise you to first get yourself, if you're not, in the position of being a believer, and that's easy, and then you can start calling upon God and praying with regard to your physical situation. This comes on the heels of you cannot serve God and mammon. Now that's the mammon, that's the King James Version, wealth. If you're trying to serve the wealth factor, this is shoved at people in every direction. That you need to get ahead. That you need to have this big nest egg for when you get old, which makes some sense. But still, you are preoccupied with that. You are not preoccupied with the source of your physical sustenance in time. And God will provide for each believer according to their need and their situation. So you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be out here trying to pursue getting wealthy and at the same time pursue God. If you pursue God and His plan and material prosperity follows, fine. It isn't going to follow for everybody. It's not the way it's going to be. The measure of you isn't the neighborhood you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the places you go. This again, is all over out there. This is what's important. They're trying to pack it all in, get it all in, and then they die. It's insanity. You pursue God and His plan, and God will distribute your first living grace and whatever He adds to it. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now that is a large order. But this is where peace comes in, our previous doctrine. This is where you have peace. You don't worry about it. It is so easy to get caught up in worrying about your business, worrying about your job security, and all that stuff. And if a setback comes along, you're not to worry. You're a child of God, and you have the additional factor working for you because you are positive and your desire is to serve Him in time and put the intake of Bible doctrine above all other things. Now, how many have we seen in our history, in this small congregation, even at its largest, how many have we seen tube it for getting ahead financially, which involves breaking ranks with consistency in Bible class. And I know sometimes your job's going to eat into that. I understand that. There's a certain flexibility and latitude here. We recognize that. But it starts becoming a consistent problem, and it eventually, like your health, if you don't address it and make the corrections, it's going to be cumulative. And eventually, you're going to be gone because you got some prosperity, you wanted more, and it overwhelmed you. Some people moved to other places. Some people just can't seem to make it, and it gets to them. And all these other factors, enter in. So, we're not to worry about your life, to what you will eat or what you will drink. A lot of people with this lockdown and all this, They couldn't smile at it. They couldn't. Because they don't have that thinking in their soul about God and His plan. They don't have that. We have these things, you can smile in the face of adversity. And they start worrying. A bad weather event comes up or is threatened, they strip out grocery stores. I mean, it's amazing. We got to have this because if we run... And so this is all predicated on worry. We're not to worry about these things, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, food's a big thing in our society, is it not? All kinds of programming on it, shoving it at you every place and every way. And normal people like food, but your life is more than food. And there are believers who have subsisted on a little and glorified God. That's the important thing. God will take care of the food. The widow with a child in the day of Elijah, who was an outsider, wasn't even an Israelite. But what went on in that woman's soul is the thing. She showed hospitality. And what she did was greater than someone throwing a big banquet with all the accoutrements for Jesus. I mean, for Elijah. That's what she did. She brought out her last food. She could see that unless something intervened in that great famine that was over the area, it had so many people starving, literally, divine discipline on Israel, period, that her child was going to die. She probably didn't care about herself so much, but her child. And she showed hospitality to none other than Elijah and fed him the last that she had. And you know the rest of the story. Elijah was one of the miracle-working prophets, one of the few that I know about. He worked miracles. I only know two. Well, Elisha, his sidekick, the guy that followed up after his ministry was over, he did two. But and Moses, I don't know of any of the others that did miracles. Her pantry was never empty. And she never went to the store. She never went shopping. And this miracle continued until the famine, the 3-year famine, no rain, was lifted. She was taken care of. Now, is God the same yesterday and today and forever? Can God take care of a person in the midst of something like that? Which none of us, as I know of, has ever faced anything remotely close to that. Yeah, we've been down to... Some of us, you know, newly married, we've been down to our last box of crackers, saltines. Yeah. And who shows up on our doorstep? Brenda's father with a bunch of meat. Yeah. We didn't call him. Can you help us? It just happened. And we weren't even on doctrine then. We were just Christians moving in the direction that we ultimately wound up in. You know what? You tend to remember those times. You remember those times. I think more than some, well, I have one exception, more than some big fancy vacation. You remember those times. How God took care of you and provided for you. In distress. He likes, and bringing a believer to that point, Jesus lived on earth. He experienced in his humanity hunger. Him, the Creator, who could feed 5,000 people in an afternoon, fish and bread. But he never could tap into that to satisfy his hunger. He could feed others. And he fed the multitude because they'd been following him, and he had this sensitivity that they were indeed hungry. Instead of sending them back home hungry, he fed them two times, the miracle of the fish and the loaves. You had to be there to see that one. The disciples just come back to the same basket and had all this food in it. Ex nihilo, created out of nothing. A miracle. If God had to do that for somebody, he could do that too. So there's, and of course the frame of reference is, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, plant seed, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You're worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. The flower kingdom can be absolutely glorious and beautiful, all from a seed. And look just beautiful. Breathtaking. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into a furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So we get a rebuke for worrying. We get a rebuke from the Lord, and we should get one. He doesn't soft pedal this. You of little faith. You're sitting around here worrying. You know, some religions have worry beads. That is so ludicrous. Muslims do it, the Catholics do it, or why do they count these beads? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Wear for clothing. He said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Do they ever? That's human nature, to eagerly seek these things. Seek them out. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven. There you're back to MPR, we call it. Most pressing responsibility. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. You got up today, got here. Maybe you had a problem with your electricity for a little bit. But you got here. You made it happen. One more time. It's important as the first time you came and got up and got yourself ready. Yeah, sometimes we have obstacles. I tell people, I have people who have come here and I know they don't feel well. They could have just made an excuse to stay home. And if they had, I probably wouldn't have said anything about it. But they come here and they're in a certain amount of pain and discomfort. Now, I don't expect you to be here, you know, if you've got a temperature and you're, you know, common sense stuff. But some of us have these chronic problems and we make it. I've had times coming over here too. I just flat didn't feel like it. It wasn't just psychological. That too sometimes. And hurdles you have to overcome. But physically. And it took all the way until I walked up, got up here. And it was all fine. And I was so glad I didn't use some lame excuse. Well, I just don't feel like it today. Because I don't want to let anyone down who maybe needs spiritual food, well, we all do, but needs spiritual food and reassurance and encouragement, even with all the doctrine you may already possess in your soul. Which obviously you could survive if you had to go through something like that, and we have. You've been able to manage with all the doctrine you have in your soul. Because you who have been here, now I'm not excluding people that are fairly new, but those of you who have been here for a long term, decades perhaps, you have a lot of Bible doctrine. You have a lot of wealth built up in your soul. A lot that you can tap into. Plus you have your Bible, you can pop it open and read it. So if anything happens to me, you can make do. You can survive. It's kind of like a survivalist. You can survive. Christians have had to do this in time. They've been uprooted, cast all over the place, and they've been able to survive and not complain. That isn't good. You've got the truth in you. You could tell the average person so much doctrine, of course they couldn't absorb it all, so it's incredible what you know. Hopefully you sit around and have quiet time, apart from prayer and stuff, and you think about this stuff. I do. I try to attribute it to the Holy Spirit, bringing in my back into my frame of reference something that I hadn't even been thinking about. That's an encouragement to me. You got to trust in the fact that when your pastor teacher's up here, for the most part, he's in fellowship. Oh, I can get out of fellowship in a New York split second, obviously. But the thing is, I'm being led under my gift by God the Holy Spirit. It even amazes me sometimes. Be reassured by that. I see God's validation in so many little ways in my walk as a believer in time. I think I don't deserve that, but it's His tender mercies. We sing about Him. We read about Him. He understands our frame. He understands us as an individual and what we've been through and who we are and our trends. He understands all that. He isn't up there in heaven being shocked. He's seen it all and then some. It's before Him at all times. So seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. What's tomorrow? Oh, it's the 22nd. It's Monday. First day of the work week. Am I going to get that job? Is this going to come through? Is blah, blah, blah. I'm just throwing out stuff, okay? How am I going to deal with this person? I need another employee. Or I need to get rid of one of them. Or something. Okay. Faith rested. Go there and pray about it. Father, I need an employee. Drop one in my lap. Go before the throne of grace. You got to test in that regard. There's so many different ways. I got a crummy boss. I mean, he's not fair. He's, this and that. Help me to deal with this. That's tomorrow. I got to go face this. I got a doctor's appointment or whatever it is. That's tomorrow. Or what are the crazies out there going to do that they're doing? That's tomorrow. We got today. It's a gift God gave us. You're to be glad and rejoice in it at some level. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're in the angelic conflict. And some days it's really heavy, and some days it's light, or almost non-existent. Oh, how's your day going? Full of testing. Or not. Everyone says, okay. Sometimes they lie. Philippians 4:19. And we're familiar with this one. Now, this is in a context of the fact that this is an area that the Philippian church excelled in. And that was, which I find, isn't that the logical thing to do? This man came to my city, Philippi, and under a lot of suffering and adversity, established this church and got us down the road spiritually. Now he's out there and he's facing more flack and suffering from these sources. I think we need to support him, don't you? Monetarily. Yes, it's good to pray for him. Other churches were praying for him. He even says, you're the only ones that really stepped up. That amazes me. That people would drop the ball. I have examples in the Bible of even poor churches. As in the congregation was not at all affluent. They would be classified down at the low level of the financial thing. The Macedonian churches got together an offering, and Paul said, "I wouldn't even put it on them." But they insisted on getting a collection together to help out the suffering Jewish saints in Judea. They did that. And it was designed to shame the affluent Corinthians, to loosen up and fork over some money. To whom much is given, much is required. This is not a plea here for money at all. It's just a statement within this context. As I've said, I never have had any complaints. I only had to call the Board of Deacons down once on it. In the very beginning. Because they said they were going to raise my salary, and it just passed by and nothing happened. I said, you got to step up and keep your word here. And that's when we didn't, you know, have the funds available that we had later, of course. But and they did it. They took the deal and made it right. You all, I don't know, not every individual. I'm sure there's individuals that wouldn't fork over money with a gun to their head. But the thing is that corporately, historically, believers have realized this responsibility, and obviously it all doesn't come to me, a big chunk of it does, but it comes to maintaining this beautiful property that we have, a beautiful in more ways than one, and making it happen. It's not just funds, but it's also the efforts of people here who love to make application towards the facility, if you will, the property. And so in light of the offering and the support, he says, this is insurance for you, if you will, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Living grace includes deliverance and protection so that we can finish our course and complete what God has. Now, that has to be within a context of understanding that some believers are going to suffer in time. Well, that's 2 Timothy 3:11. Towards the very end of Paul's ministry, well, this is the dead end, and he writes to his son in the faith, 1 Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching." He had a pastor-teacher candidate who followed his teaching content, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance or perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. This is the Galatian bunch. And he really went through it there. That's where he was stoned to death. Wow. And went to heaven. And where he was resurrected and fixed up and marched on. Timothy was there. Timothy was an eyewitness to these things and how Paul handled all this. It's amazing. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Cosmos doesn't like people who live and talk the faith. They don't like it. And various types of persecutions arise out of that. All right. 4:7.
Do I want to give that one? No, I don't want to do that. 2 Timothy 4:7. All right. Well, he just, that's the end of his life there, which we've read over and over. And he said, during this final trial, which would condemn him to death, he still says, the Lord's going to rescue me. And he stood with me. And he was, Paul was isolated from any Christian support, none to speak of. And he isn't bitter. He isn't upset. Here's a man who went out on a limb for all these people all this time. And here he comes to the end. And some didn't want to go near it for fear. Okay, fine. They can be forgiven that. It's not important. And so in the midst of this snake pit, this Roman court, I am sure God gave him the exact words he needed to say to those people. All the charges, all the stuff that was trumped up to try to bring him down. He hadn't harmed anybody. The Lord stood with me. He did not abandon me. He strengthened me. Because you need inner strength in these things. You can't just do this on some energy of the flesh, bravado stuff. The Lord stood with me. It's supernatural. So through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. It was an opportunity, a one last opportunity before the upper crust, the authorities in Rome, to lay the gospel on them. And we'll see the fruit that came out of that. This is 68 AD. This is the time when both Peter and Paul were martyred. This is the time when Nero went down. That clown. All right. Let's move on. Living grace will be tested. You can't hardly beat in the Bible the example of the Exodus generation. And their example is brought into the New Testament in two places. In Corinthians 10 and in Hebrews 4. It's brought in as a negative example of what to avoid and not act like these people. You're going to have tests. You're going to have, with the flesh and everything coming into the picture, you might think it's divine discipline. It's, all this. It isn't necessarily so. And even if it is, God's trying to get your attention. He's not just up there to grind you under and drop you. If he's trying to teach you something or to break from some habit or attitude that you have. Yes, what theme used to call knocking discipline. You know? And then he ups the ante if you don't get the picture. All the way, every son God loves, if necessary, he'll scourge. In other words, a serious, which all of us who had parents who cared for us, a serious spanking on the backside. Like the Bible says. And it is painful, it's no fun, but it's designed to be a corrective of behavior, a development in you. So even if it's divine discipline, it's not pleasant, and I understand, and psychologically and all the other stuff, it's for your good, our good. The Exodus generation, they flunked these tests along the way. These tests were designed to prepare them to faith rest the conquest of the land. The land that was being given to them. These tests were only, and it was so, well, I don't even need to go into it. it is so obvious that they were going to be tested with food and water. And the food and water test, they tended to blow the absence of their spiritual leader for 40 days. That deal, they developed a pattern that when anything untoward happened, they're immediately falling apart, saying the most, awful stuff, like, we were brought out here to kill us, and you brought us out here. Yes, Moses, you were so good at this. It's like everything is just backwards in their mentality. You learn from a test. God took me, got me out of Egypt, got me past the Red Sea. All right, he didn't bring me out here. It's going to be interesting to see how he's going to feed all of us, isn't it? So we'll just faith rest that. He didn't bring us out here for mass starvation. He's not that kind of a God. He's already shown us what he'll do for us. We need something, we will corporately call upon him, go to our spiritual leader and ask him and tell him where we're at and what we need. He obviously is already going to be aware of it anyway. But no, they are up in arms almost. And God provides living grace. All right, let's back off and let's try this again. And let's see if we can do this right. So look at your life as a believer and see how you handle your testing. Even severe testing. And if it involves living grace, it involves living grace. God will take care of you. Well, I have a family to feed. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. Think about it in these terms. One day at a time, faith rested. Look, a lot of us here, we were young once. We were financially up against a wall. So what? God took care of us. Things came to us. This church, if you have a legitimate need and can't meet it, but that's up to you. We will consider it and probably meet it if it's legitimate. We have done this for believers. So that's a source. If family can't step in and take care of it, natural family. Take care of it. You got a problem? We'll help you. We're not going to let you go down. You're a member of the body. And under the metaphor, we recognize that if one member of the body is suffering, the rest of it, who is aware of it, will at the very least pray about it, if not step up and do what we need to do to take care of the believer. We don't spend a bunch of time, maybe it's divine discipline, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. We don't spend much time on that. We don't want to get into that. And some have been historically somewhat chronic. Okay, we still help them. That's our test. We're not going to drop that. But you've read all the, you've with me, you've read the scripture dealing with the extensive literature with regard to that seminal generation who had so much, such a wonderful stage, and they flunked 10 tests corporately. Boom. But because there were two that did not go along with them, they steeled themselves against it. It's just like us looking around, how can you be so stupid? Look what he's doing for us. He's going to feed and water us out here. He's given us shade. You got that over your head? And we know when to march, when to stay put, and everything. Did you see what happened at Sinai? You could just keep saying over and over again, leave me alone with all this crap. Complaining and falling apart. Do you see what happened at Sinai? God came down in fire, and Moses came down with his face aglow. And you're critical of him? God demonstrated through him that he was his man. And we all just need to keep our mouths shut in complaining against Moses and Aaron. Moses even said that about Aaron. He says, and you're complaining about Aaron? Aaron had a certain weakness. He could be manipulated easy. When Moses is gone and with him, he's okay. When Moses is up on the mountain, he's the one, the first high priest of Israel, of all offices, the first high priest of Israel that acquiesces to the demand to build a golden calf, and he has this little clear, the gold has to come from nose rings and earrings. Can't come from, you know, whatever else. And you think, really? You're trying to be clever with these people? They don't get it. You know, it's Moses coming down on the mountain and slamming down the original tablets and shattering them. And he was inspired to do that, and he was under extreme righteous indignation. And he made them drink that calf. Ground it all up, put it in this little brook that was there, and made them all get in there and drink it. This is your golden calf. We're going to put it in your digestive system. They pulled that stunt with all, and God still had a future for them. You can go on, you can still redeem yourselves. But no. We are not going to learn from that. So when you get in, when people get in that mode, it's like a career criminal. Put them in prison, clean them up, give them a bunch of classes, put them back out on the street, and they go right back to it. They're career criminals. Not that they don't have any abilities to make an honest living, they do. That's a career criminal. And that's what they became. Career criminals, no matter what. Instead of glorify God and said, you know, we would like to have that quail meal again. We had that right off the bat. That was our first food provision before the manna. But they didn't do it in a nice way, to say the least. And so for 60 days. For 60 days, they got nothing but quail. Till it was coming out their ears. They were so sick of quail, they would gag if you said quail. For 60 days, no manna. You couldn't even opt over to, oh, I think I'm going to get some manna. You didn't. There was none out there. For 60 days, there's a hiatus where there was no manna. You want quail, and you act the way you do. And a bunch of them died with it in their throats. I mean, a lot of them. And they're buried out there. There's some big mass graves out in that area. And of course, no one's going to go exploring for this, but there are a lot of bones buried out there. They're going to be resurrected up out of there, because as I go back to square one, they were believers. They were believers. They believed in Moses and Yahweh. They did the Passover thing properly, all that. They were believers. So that makes the best example. Of believers who are our captive audience and how they act. Here, you don't have to be a captive audience. You can hit the door. We don't have to put up with it. You will take yourself out. But there, where are they going to run to? They can't go back to Egypt. That's a joke. Even though they fantasized, we're going to elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. Oh, that's a good place to go. And you can't go north to Canaan because a bunch of Canaanites up there. You know, God is going to bless that until He's ready for you to do it. This is a generation you came out. You brought us out here to kill our kiddos, us and our kids. No, just you. That wasn't the primary purpose. I brought you out here. So you prophesied over yourself. You died, and the kiddos grew up in these bad homes, bad toxic environment. Can you imagine that? But eventually, they start growing spiritually and they recognized, this isn't right. Mom and Dad this way. I'm not buying it. No, I wasn't down in Egypt. But I've seen all the rest of it. From a toddler on up, and after, and I'm not going with this. I've tried to plead with my parents, but they won't listen. They will not listen to a word I say. I'm a kid. What do I know? But now I'm not a kid anymore. I'm an adult. This is inappropriate. And I'm going with what makes sense. And they're the ones who occupied the land. They're the ones who went in under Joshua. They're the ones who did it right. Not the parents. It was practically universal through all those hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Watching people die in groups, burying them. Then you think the survivors would say, time to pull in your horns. No. You cannot change that mentality. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing God could do with you, through you, to demonstrate to people, that's my guy. Pay attention. There's nothing. And this is the story of so much in the Bible. It's the story of Jesus' generation. And it's going to be the story in the conclusion of human history with the Gog and Magog revolution. It just never ends. Well, it will end. There is nothing, positively nothing, that can be done to correct this type of malignancy. Do not let it, as an individual believer, do not let it infiltrate your soul through malcontents, people out there who are critical, who would like to get on their little Facebook, who were at one time, this was so great and so wonderful. What kind of person are you? Were you fooled back then, and then you came to your senses? Now you write all this nasty stuff? We don't even do that with regard. We just recognize that it's out there. They don't have the grace to just say, well, it's not for me anymore, but I'm not going to say anything bad. Well, there may be people like that. They got to call us a cult. Well, I'm the poorest cult leader you ever saw. I'm the most pathetic one. I didn't do well in cult training school. Apparently, I didn't follow their formula. Pandering to people, lying to people, playing games. We didn't, you know, so talk. Run your little mouths and see what this gets you. It will not get you in a good place. And that's like I've told the story. It was a lesson in life. Lesson in life. You come around and start maligning this pastor I'm listening to down in Houston. He can jump in a lake. He'd teach circles around you at his worst. I'm sticking with him. I'm not listening to you. Bye-bye. Had no part in it. Well, he did so-and-so. I don't care. I mean, at one level, I don't care. I got saints in the Bible that pulled some really awful stunts. I'm with that crowd. Not for they did that, don't misunderstand me, but because they came out of it, they dealt with what they had to, and they're the great ones. So, Abraham running down to Canaan. He flunked a living grace test. The great Abraham. So you can flunk a test and survive it. He survived it. Under great pressure of a famine in the land, the number one doctrine, God said, here's the land. Travel all around in it. You have free will. You want to go up here a while, down here a while. You don't have to ask my permission. Just enjoy the land. Explore it. Do your business. And a famine struck. God's disciplining the Canaanites. Not Abraham. But it's hurting Abraham. It's severe when you're raising livestock and the grazing is dried up and animals are dying and your people are on your case to let's just duck down to Egypt for a minute. When this all passes over, we'll come roaring right back. It's not happening in Egypt. They're doing fine down there. So he finally caves in. Goes to Egypt, and you know the whole, not all of you, but you know the story. You can repeat it to me. And he comes up out of Egypt wealthier than when he went down. wealthier than when he was at his best in Canaan. Considerably wealthier. There's a funny thing about how God pursues the heart of the really righteous guy that's adjusted. And he took that wealth of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, get out and here's your deal. Here's your sister back. Here's your sister. You take your sister and you take all this and leave and do not come back. And I'm going to pay you compensation. Even though I was tricked. He gets rebuked by an unbeliever. Oh, isn't that fun? Do you like to get rebuked by a lesser person spiritually? Well, it happens. If they tell you the truth, they tell you the truth. That doesn't mean you're still the greater one spiritually, obviously, by far. So he comes back to Canaan, wealthier than when he went down there. And Lot. That's a subplot, but it's a big one. And he comes back and he offers rebound offerings. He separates from Lot. Finally separates from Lot. Who was like a son to him. But he was a dummy. He was driven by the almighty, we would say, dollar. That was Lot. He's just so stupid, it isn't funny. Pursue money and even let the believer get it. Let him accumulate it. Maybe they feel like, oh, yeah. Then rip it away from him. And then give it back to him, and then rip it away from him again. That's what's called real torment. For one of us who are positive, if we lost what we had, we'd roll with the punches, I would presume. This is where God's put me right now. I'm in His will, so I'm wealthy spiritually, and anytime He wants to restore it, and so forth. All right, let's take our coffee break.